Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause He's never let me down.
House on the rock and not on the sinking sand. The rock is Christ Jesus. And so we build our life on Him. It's an evidence that you seek to build your life on Him by showing up for worship today. We had a great group in our early service, and we're looking forward to worshiping with you as well. In Psalm 61, it tells us that He is the rock that is higher than I. So this song says He won't fail us. He's never failed you, and He's never failed me. So we celebrate Him today. Friends, as we pray, I want to pray for our church of the week and our missionary of the week. Our church of the week this week is Solitude Baptist Church, a sister church just a few miles down the road. Their pastor is Joey Kennedy. We love that church. We love those people. You've got friends in that church. Pray for God to move in power among them today. Our mission of the week is Michael and Holly Luther. Michael is a general practice physician in Marion, and he also services some of the Uniontown area. Those are two cities in the heart of the Black Belt of our state. It's an area that basically has been agricultural over the years, thus the name, but it also has become a place where, even though the soil is rich and dark, it is a place where there is a great need now as things have changed and the economy has changed there. And so they have a great need, and the ministry is great. We've served in Uniontown already. We will go back to serve for a one-day project in December, and we'll go back next summer again as well. So let's pray for them, and let's pray as we continue. Father God, You won't fail us. Christ is our firm foundation, the rock on which we stand. So God, may every person in this room, every person participating online, every person that's participating by listening on the radio, Lord, my prayer is that we would place our feet on the firm foundation, on Jesus Christ and His Word. God, that we would not place our feet on the shifting sands of what the world would say or friends would say or our own emotions would tell us, but God, we will focus on You. You have never failed us yet. So God, we take a moment to pray and ask that You'll speak to us today and remind us of what it means to walk in Your grace and mercy. That song is about Your grace. And Father, my prayer is that You would be with Solitude today, that their worship service, it's already underway now, that You'll move in power among them. Father, I pray also for Michael and Holly and their children as they minister in an area with great need. God, may they know that we hold the rope for them. May they know that we pray for them. May they know that we will come and help and be a part of partnering with them. It's a privilege. God, I pray for every church in our city, every church in our county, every church in our state. Lord, would You move in power, please, among Your people? God, would You allow us to walk and live in such a way that others are drawn to You? God, would You help us to reach out to our neighbors of our church facilities? Would You help us to reach out to our neighbors in our own home? Would You help us have opportunity to live and honor and serve You with all faithfulness? You are worthy, Lord. And God, my prayer is a cry for revival. God, that You would bring revival to First Baptist Church. That You would bring revival to the worship ministry behind me. That You would bring revival, Lord, to me. God, let it begin in me. Let it begin in us. Let it begin in every person in this room. Father, we're thankful. Lord, may we live under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit and what You want to do in our lives. And we pray that would overflow to others in our area. Lord, we sing to You, hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing Revive Us Again.
Jesus, who died and lives now gone above. Lord.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like I'll worship your Lord. God, you're so good to us, Lord. We celebrate that goodness this morning. Continue worshiping with us as we sing this song. Hopefully you're all familiar with it. It's called The Goodness of God.
So
to thee. And how great thou art, how great thou art.
In the early service, I shared that one of the most powerful moments of worship. Sometimes I don't want it to be offensive to you at all, but it is not in the second service or the first service. It's in the rehearsal with the choir early in the morning. And this morning, as we were going through this song, the song Goodness of God, it was like I could go back to my childhood. I have an aunt and uncle who were missionaries in Bolivia and Papua New Guinea, and whenever they would come home, we'd take the pictures off the wall in our living room, and we'd set up an old slide projector, and they would show us picture after picture of the work and what they were doing. And that fascinated me and gave me a love for missions as a child, and that has carried over. But it was this morning when we were here singing and rehearsing and doing a sound check. It's as if God put a slide projector in front of me, and as we were singing, "All my life you have been faithful," He was just putting pictures. Started with my mother, who was in heaven. It went to distant relatives, Sunday school teachers from childhood, friends, family members, situations where things should have gone different, but for the grace of God, He provided. It was just on and on. And it was just such a special time for me, right in the middle of our rehearsal. And I want to invite you for just a second to close your eyes. Just close your eyes. And ask God to let your holy imagination be at work. And go back and think about some of the people that God has been so faithful to put in your life that helped you along the way. Think about some of the circumstances that God provided, whether it was good opportunities or whether it was saving you from a bad opportunity. Think about some of the ways that we have failed Him, but oh, how He has made us new and forgiven and held tight time and time again. Would you take just a moment? I'm going to be quiet. Jenny's just going to play. And just run that reel of slides from your life and be thankful and grateful for what God has done in you. Heads bowed. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, but I want to do the same thing I did earlier. If you're sitting with a family member and you're thankful that God has been so faithful to give you them, or maybe you're sitting next to a friend. They're not family, but they're chosen family. Or maybe you're just near someone. I want choir members near other choir members. Come out, the congregation, be by your friend, a spouse. If you're comfortable, just to place a hand on their shoulder or reach out and put your arm around them. And I would encourage you to do that right now. And we're going to, with your heads bowed, so it's private. If you don't have anybody to do that with, don't feel obligated. But put that arm around them or just beside them. It can be a friend, a family member, whatever the case may be. And let's just sing together that little chorus with our eyes closed together. And all my life you have been faithful. Come on, sing it. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. One more time. Lift it up as a prayer to Him. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am made, I will sing of the goodness of God. God, you've been so good to us. You've been so faithful to us. Lord, my prayer is that this morning, that everybody would have had the same worship experience that I was blessed to have. Lord, that everybody could take time to stop and just reflect on who you are and what you're doing, what you've done among us. God, you are so good to us. And now, Lord, as we've sung these songs about this, would you wrap this up from the book of Hosea? Show us what we've been singing about all day. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, friends. Amen. I hope you've enjoyed our worship. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Hosea. This is our final prophetic book of the minor prophets in our series, Major in the Minors. Really, Hosea is the first one in your Bible, but it's the last one we're looking at. We skipped it. We made our way back to it. So this is number 12. We will take this week to look at part of it, and next week, and we wrap up this series. This is week 17 of it. But to start this off today, I want to share something with you. Yesterday, I read online about the passing of a man named Mylon Lefevre. Mylon Lefevre, that name might not mean anything to you. If you were someone that was part of the Jesus movement in the late 70s and then to contemporary Christian music in the early 80s and on through the 80s, he was Mylon Lefevre in Broken Heart. If you were a fan of Southern gospel music and not anything to do with Christian rock, you might go back to the 60s and 70s and have the Lefevre family quartet and the Lefevre family. He was one of the sons of that group. But Mylon was almost 80 years old. He was 79, just about to turn 80, and passed away yesterday. And I tell you that because he wrote, even though he would be considered like a Christian rocker, he was contemporary Christian music, was what he was known for mostly, but he wrote one of my favorite hymns in the Baptist hymnal. And as a child, it was always my favorite. It was in the old hymnal that we used in my church growing up. It was hymn number 200. I remember that without a doubt. It's the song called Without Him. If you know the song, he wrote it as a 16-year-old young man. And when he wrote this song, he wrote it from a place of growing up in a family of musicians that loved the Lord, and that was published. It was actually at the year after he wrote it, Elvis recorded it, and then 126 other people recorded it the next year, and that's how it ended up in the Baptist hymnal. It just exploded in popularity. But it was my favorite hymn. It really still is my favorite, and it's just simple two verses. It's so simple. It is just not difficult. It's not overbearing theologically with difficult words. It's just truth. And when he wrote that, though, he was at a good place in his life. And then a few years later, fame, you write a song that Elvis records, things begin to change for you. And so fame came along and drugs came along, and he ended up in a pretty rough scene in his life with a drug addiction and some major problems. And then a few years later, God drew him back to him, and he came back to the Lord and then began to sing music for the Lord. It was an incredible career. And then he's been teaching here after he's been retired for a number of years. But I say all that to say this. I want you to be reminded in his song, he talks about the grace of God, that without him, we could do nothing. Without him, we'd surely fail. And that Jesus, he has made the way for us. And here's what I would say. He's an example of someone who was following the Lord and then walked away. He stepped away into major sin. But God's grace, as we've sung about all morning, was still at work in his life, even in his rebellion. And then he came back into right relationship with the Lord. And I say that to you today to say this. In a room this size, people participating online, someone who's listening on the radio, someone is a person who has been walking with the Lord, but you've taken a season where you've struggled. You've stepped off into an addiction, a problem, a situation. I don't know, whatever the case may be. And you just may feel like you're the one exception to God's truth about grace, and that somehow you'll never be able to be back in good graces with him. Well, that idea of that phrase is not even accurate. You don't get into good graces. He is grace himself, and he gives you that and sustains that in your life. And so, friends, I want you to think about these words. I want to sing just a little bit of this first verse to you from Without Him. And I want you to realize this is what God would say to us, I believe, today. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. If you know the chorus, sing it with me. Jesus, oh Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Mylon's life was a story of God's grace. It was a story that God's grace is not just good enough to make you right with him at one point. God's grace sustains us even in our turmoil, even in our turning away, even in our adulterous state. God's grace is enough. Amen. Listen, and if you're not sure you can say amen to that because you struggle with it, friends, listen to the truth of the scripture today. In the book of Hosea, we will find that it is broken up into 14 chapters. Now realize that around 976 or 975 BC, Israel has been divided into two kingdoms. You have Israel to the north, its capital city is Samaria. You have Jerusalem to the south, Judah to the south, the capital city is Jerusalem. And most of the prophets we've looked at over the last 17 weeks either ministered to the people in Judah or the people in Israel. Only a couple really kind of crossed over borders. But Hosea ministered in Israel. He was based out of Samaria, and he ministered to the people of Israel. He did so from around 786 or so to around 715. He actually was a prophet a lot longer than most of the prophets. And we know that from Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. It tells us about the kings who were there, and we know how long they were kings, and so we can deduct how long he was a prophet. But Hosea is well known for something very important, not for what he said, but for what he did. Because God called him to do something that is very strange. Honestly, something that's counterintuitive to anything you would ever do. And if God asked you to do it, you might say no, and you would surely say, you're going to have to show me some ID that I know it's you, God. You wouldn't just hop in and do what he was called to do. You see, understand the first three chapters talk about this, what he did. Then chapters 4 through 14 give us really a picture of the Israelites in rebellion and idolatry and God drawing them back and calling them back and then a prophecy about what he would do for all of us. And so next week, we'll look at chapter 14. But for today, I want us to look at a couple of verses in chapter 1 and a couple in chapter 3. And I want you to stop and reflect on who you are in this story. And you will find yourself in this story. But the idea is that God has called Hosea to marry someone who was an adulterous person. Now you may say, why would he tell him to do that? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But what you will find is that God often would use the prophets through their words to speak to him. But there were times that he spoke through their extreme actions instead. Let me give you two examples. If you were to look in the book of Isaiah, you would find there's a time where God told Isaiah to take off all of his clothes, except for maybe a loincloth, but we're not sure, to take off all of his clothes and walk around preaching naked and barefoot for 3 years. It was hard to be a prophet. That's what God called him to do. Ezekiel, if you read in Ezekiel, God called him at one point to lay down on his side for 390 days. He laid on his side and he was allowed to cook and eat certain types of food, only a very small, sparse diet, and it had to be cooked over animal dung. And this was to show the 390 years of trouble that was coming if they did not repent. Now listen, I want you to understand something, guys. This is very important. You'll be happy to know God has not called me to do either one of those. So somebody say amen, right? Okay. So, but here's the truth. We have all been called to live in such a way that God's truth is revealed in our actions. Just like Ezekiel, the strange thing he was called to do revealed God's truth. Just like Isaiah, the strange thing he was called to do revealed God's truth. And just like Gomer, you're about to see Hosea and Gomer, excuse me, the strange thing that Hosea was called to do revealed God's truth. But you and I are called to do the same. And it may seem like it's not as extreme, but I'll tell you, in today's day and age, if you love people without condition, if you serve people simply because you want to follow like Jesus, if you offer mercy to people that are undeserving, if you see people like Jesus sees them, that can be just as radical as what Ezekiel, Isaiah, or Hosea did. Because we live in a day and age that says things like, when you want to forgive, instead what you're supposed to do is fire back. Hop online and fire back when someone does you wrong. Don't offer forgiveness. How about this? When everyone else says it's time for you to walk away and ignore that person, and God says you need to love that person with your actions. That's radical. Or maybe even this, you learn to lean in when everyone else is saying, get some distance. Well, in those moments, those are radical things that God might call us to do. And here's what I would say to you. You are a living sermon. If you don't take away anything else we talk about today, know this, you are a living sermon. What are you showing the world about Jesus? What am I showing the world about Jesus? Our lives are evidence that demands a verdict. And so people look at the evidence of our lives and they make their own verdict. Is the verdict that people see in you, try and be good? Is the verdict that people see in you, do the best you can? Is the verdict that people see in you, look out for yourself first? Or is it follow Jesus? I want you to know, friends, it is worth following Jesus. Amen? It is worth it. So Hosea was commanded to do something very difficult, and that was to marry a lady that no one would want to marry, and to do so to prove a lesson to Israel. So look at Hosea chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. It says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Now, ESV uses the word whoredom. Yours might say adultery. It might say promiscuity. But it all is saying the same thing. God told Hosea, go marry Gomer, and she's an adulteress. She has had affairs. She will have affairs. She is an adulteress. And so Hosea has to decide, will I do what God says or not? And God knew from the beginning that Hosea would obey. And even in his name, the name Hosea in Hebrew means, are you ready? Salvation. It means Yahweh has rescued. It means salvation. So do you see, even in him being named this, the hand of God pointing to salvation for all believers in this story? So Hosea marries Gomer, knowing that she was an adulterer. And later, after she leaves him, and she, it looks like, best we can understand, turns to prostitution. She ends up, in a sense, as a slave. He goes and buys her back on the auction block again. Now, who in the world would do such a thing? Look at Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3, we see this part, verse 1. So she has been married to him. Let me give you what we are not reading. At the rest of chapter 1, God says, you go marry this woman who is an adulterer. Hosea doesn't say, let me think about it, God. He doesn't say, God, that's crazy. He goes and he marries the woman who's an adulterer. And then they start having children. They have three children. They have significant names. Each child is given a name to teach something to the people of Israel. And then later you will find that their names are sort of reversed in the sense that the discipline that was brought about by their names gets reversed by God in his grace and mercy. And then chapter 2 is a poem about what God is doing for Israel and how he's at work here. And then in chapter 3, we see that you would think everything's great. She was redeemed by her husband. She was an adulterer, but now she's going to behave. Look at Hosea 3:1. She's left now. She's gone off and she's being an adulteress again. And the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other little g false gods, and love cakes of raisins. What's the idea with raisin cakes? These were specifically used, we understand, in pagan worship. And so it was something that would be offered and used in festivals for pagans. And so he's saying, I want you to go and show the love of me for my children against those who are doing such things. Verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. Listen, friends, this is the gospel message. This is your story and my story. It is the story of people who were walking in an adulterous way, disobeying the very one who is God, and God paid a price for us. And God did not pay for you with silver and barley. God paid for you differently. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, listen to what it says about you and me. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, like Hosea and Gomer, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So Hosea, whose name means salvation, reminds us that he had to pay for his wife to be back in right relationship with her. He bought her back. He chose her. He married her. She ran away. He bought her back. He holds secure in what he's doing. He is a picture of grace right there in the Old Testament. And understand that the scripture says that you and I were bought with the price, but it surely wasn't silver and it was not barley. It was the blood of Jesus. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Now, there's one more name I want us to look at right here. Go back to Hosea chapter 1, which focused on Hosea, whose name means salvation. Now, let's look at the name Gomer. So it says this in Hosea 1:3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, the name Gomer has a special meaning. The name Gomer does not mean adulterer. The name Gomer does not mean prostitute. It does not mean evil woman. The name Gomer means complete. She was given a name by God because he had a plan through all this from the very beginning, knowing that she would fail and fall and mess up and choose wrong and sin time and time again. And her name means complete. How could God ever say that about Gomer? She was unfaithful. She was an adulteress. She was most likely a prostitute in the end. But here's what we know. Hosea paid to bring her back into right relationship with him. And so she was made complete in their marriage in that way. And God makes you and me complete. That's the message of the cross. That's what God's done for us. One of my favorite singers is Stephen Curtis Chapman. He wrote something many years ago. He said this, "In the gospel, we discover we are far worse off than we thought, and far more loved than we ever dreamed." Read that one more time. In the gospel, we discover we are far worse off than we ever thought, and far more loved than we ever dreamed. Isn't that your story and mine? Listen, friends, no offense, but I know you like I know me because I know humanity, and that is this. You are far worse off than you ever thought. But oh, we are far more loved than we could ever have dreamed. So Gomer's story is your story. Gomer's story is my story. Gomer was rescued at a price. We have been rescued by the blood of Jesus. Now I want to encourage you for just a second to grasp the magnitude of God's grace. Think about it with Hosea and Gomer. Think about it with you and the Lord. God's been gracious. Grasp the value he places on your life. If you thought you're not valuable and you're not worth much, listen, God was willing to send his son Jesus to die for you. Think of the value then. And then grasp the impossibility of the debt we owe. Can you imagine? Some people try to earn their salvation, and they don't use those words, but they try to be good enough to somehow pay God back. And we've all realized you just can't be good enough. And so it's the impossibility of paying the debt we owe. It is impossible, but Jesus paid it for us. So what should this do for you and me? What does Hosea 1 verses 2 and 3 and Hosea 3 verses 1 and 2, what do they teach us about ourselves and how we should live? And here's what I would say. These verses should paint a picture for you and me that our lives should be lived out of gratitude. They should be lives that we lived of love. It should change the way we offer justice. It should change the way we show mercy. It should change the way we offer gratitude to the Lord. And it should change the way we walk in righteousness. Now, remember where we started with the message. I told you this. We are a living sermon. So let me ask, what sermon will you preach to your children today? What sermon will you preach to your spouse today? What sermon will you preach to your coworkers or classmates or neighbors or friends? Listen, friends, your life is evidence of the gospel. It's just like you standing up here and preaching. Your life is that. What verdict does it bring? Well, here's what I know. All of this in Hosea points us to the amazing grace of God. Now, you may not believe what I'm about to tell you, but that's it. That's the whole message. I'm done. Somebody write that down. I want this 15 minutes counted back to me in credit for future use, okay? But here's what you need to understand. I thought about going on and reading more into chapter 2, the poem there, going into chapter 4, but I didn't want, the last thing I wanted to do today was to crowd the space of grace. I did not want to get in the way of what God is saying through Hosea. And so everything we've sung today, everything we've talked about today leads to this moment. Jesus has provided grace for you and for me. And in case you're not certain, let me go ahead and be clear. You are Gomer in this story. And I am Gomer in this story. You say, I've never committed adultery in my life. Oh, friend, we have all been adulterers in the eyes of God. We have put ourselves above him at times. We have chosen false ways at times. We have flat out sinned. So the reality is that's all of us. We're all in this box together. We're a bunch of Gomers. But the truth is that Jesus came to pay for us. So the good news is he's at work in us. So this just really points to me to the song Amazing Grace. So here's what we're going to do. I want to ask you to take just a moment, and we're going to sing Amazing Grace. I'm not going to give you a chance to come. We'll do that in a minute. We will have one verse where you can come if you have a decision to make. But for the most part, I want us to make our decision at our seat. And it's a decision of gratitude. It's a decision based off of what we read between Hosea and Gomer and what we see about our own life in that, to point back to living God's love, to showing God's justice, to walking in God's mercy, to loving people the way he loves them, to see them the way he sees them. So the radical thing God's calling you to do is not to lay on your side. It's not to walk around unclothed. It's not to marry a prostitute. The radical thing God is calling you to do is to understand that we are on the receiving end of the grace. And now I can live a life of gratitude based on that. So if you are 12 in the room or 92 in the room or anything in between, I want to encourage you to take just a moment and stop. And just like you had that highlight reel earlier of the way that God's been good to you, I want you to have one more of those in your mind. And I want you to think about how God's grace has changed you, and God's grace has sustained you, and God's grace will fuel you forward in your faith. So we're going to sing this song as our invitation. You can just keep your seat. And I want to encourage you to think through these words and lift this up to him. Let's sing it down.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
Shows up on the screen. Let it be a reminder that we were Gomer, and that God himself, Hosea, whose name means salvation, has come and brought new life to us through Jesus Christ. You were paid for with the blood of Jesus. And because of that, even if you've walked away for a time, if you found yourself stuck in some kind of addiction or problem or something else, the truth is, because of the grace of God, because we have received that, those of us who have, we can know and trust that he holds us secure. And so he invites us back into right relationship with him, to know that there will be a day that we will stand with the King forever. And I don't know if we'll sing the words to Amazing Grace, but I would surely think we might. I don't know. But I know those words were made on earth, but I can't see any good reason not to sing them in heaven. And so I want you to think about what God has done for your life and to lift your voice in a mighty roar as we thank God for what he's done. Let's sing in We've Been There.
When we've been there,
come on, lift it up.
10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We know there's days to sing God's praise. Then when we first begun, we know there's days to sing God's praise. Then when we first begun.
And all God's people said,
you've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.